David writes in Psalm 13, beginning at verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Lighten up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Paul writes to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 the following. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time, I have listened to you, and in the day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found in our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors, and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as perishing and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Paul there is doing a defense of his ministry as an apostle against the super apostles. And I don't know your experiences in churches or what your expectations of the Christian life is. But in the reality of the Christian life, there is sorrow and there is joy. And someone even mentioned it. What happens is the Christian in this world is the true realist of the world. There are churches where you go and they emphasize the sorrow. And the idea is you go and you don't know if God's there for you, so you got to grovel. You got to make sure you do enough. You got to maybe beat yourself a little bit more to make sure that you're received. Now, we don't often have those churches within our circles of Protestants. Usually it's the other side, and that is the always joyful in the evangelical church. Have you been to those churches? You know how you can tell those churches? Here. It's not. You got to see it. Ready? Here it is. I call them the Stepford churches. They're the churches where you go, where everything's joyful. Joy, 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 down in my heart. And what happens is, if you live in a world, if you know your own sin, if you know the own agony, if you know the experience in the world, you can't stay in those churches because you say it didn't take. Christianity is supposed to make me happy all the time. And brothers and sisters, that is just not true. It affects the way we get prayer. Here, we're going to learn a little bit from the Christian long ago, or the believer long ago. I wouldn't say Christian, the believer long ago, and that is David. David, in this psalm, which is a lament, it begins with a lament. It ends with an affirmation of faith. And there's a three structure here, this psalm. See it? Verse 1 and 2 is the lament. Verse 3 and 4 are his prayer. His address to God. Though it's all a cry to God, and verse 5 and 6 are the affirmation of faith. In the midst of the anguish. Well, let's look at this. Look at how David begins. He begins with brutal honesty. Imagine coming to a church and finding a brother and sister say to you, God has turned his face away from me. I feel like there is no God. What would you say to that brother or sister? Would you say they are not a brother or sister? No. Some would. Because you have to have what? Joy, joy, joy down in your heart. If Christ has died for you and there is no condemnation, how can you say God has turned away from you? If God has made you a promise and he never breaks his promise and he promised to never leave you nor forsake you, how can you say God has turned away from you? These psalms in the lives of faith are expression. These psalms are an expression of the way David feels. When the Christian cries, oh God, where are you? It's not an expression of what they know to be absolutely true. It's an expression of their experience. That's what laments are. Why does David write so many laments? It's because David had those feelings. David maybe was like Luther. You know, people say Luther was so besieged by his anguish. Well, so was David. Luther's in good company, and so are you, brother and sister. Calvin says of David here, here David speaks not so much according to the opinion of others as according to the feeling of his own mind, where he complains of being neglected by God. When are we for a long time weighed down by calamities, and when we do not perceive any sign of divine aid, this thought unavoidably forces itself upon us that God has forgotten us. Thus, it seemed to David, so as far as could be judged from beholding the actual state of affairs, that he was forsaken by God. as he looked at his life, as he looked at what went around him, as he maybe looked at his own turmoil. We don't know the exact situation here with David. And that may be good. But he experienced anguish. And that anguish caused him to think, where is God? Brothers, that is a universal experience of all sons and daughters of Adam, which we all are, even though we're in Christ. And even as Christians, we experience the common calamities in the world. And we are told God loves us and has a wonderful plan for our lives. And we think of that. We say, when these happen, where is God? How long, will you forget me? How long? Look at how long. How many times he says, how long? And that tells us the next thing here of David and of us. David doesn't do this like, oh, I tripped and something happened. There's a sense in which there's a time of building of anguish. This is not a momentary thing. It's a thing that's lasted for a while for David. Those of you who may tend to get depressed can understand this. It's not only a weight, it's a weight of not only experience and of heaviness, it's a weight of time. How long? And notice he says, forget me, hide your face from me. And what that caused him to do, this is the anguish of the Christian. He says, how long must I take counsel in my soul? Your brothers and sisters, we are encouraged not to take counsel in our souls, are we? Aren't we? Where is wisdom? Where is the counsel? Where to seek God? Maybe for the experience of the Christian, and this happens when we're anguished, we don't want to read the Bible. Have you had that experience, or have you talked to somebody where that is so bad they think God's not there, and therefore they don't want to read his word? It hurts. And in David's experience, we don't know much about it, but for him there's an external enemy. How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Now, we don't know who the enemy is. We know David had enemies. We can maybe think, was this a time of Saul or a time of... We don't know. And quite frankly, any of David's experiences there, as you read through David's life, First and Second Kings, is there any time in that life where David should have felt that way? Maybe Ziklag. But immediately in Ziklag, what did he do? He inquires of the Lord. So we would be looking forever to find a situation. But the issue is not the situation. See, David's problem, I don't think, by the way, and I is not so much in his experience. It's in David himself. See, that's David's church, David's experience was not one of these churches. Now the church where you smile all the time. By the way, those who aren't here, and that's what I'm doing. I'm trying to smile. That's the set for church. The one who's always smiling and nothing fazes them because God loves me and has a wonderful plan for my life. But you know what happens when you don't express your anguish and sorrow? You know what happens? Best way I can do it is give you a scene from an old TV show, Cheers. You may not know Cheers, but there's a guy who's a bartender. His name is Woody. He's just always happy all the time. He's from Iowa or Indiana. Indiana, and he's at this bar. There's a psychiatrist there, and And Woody's talking to some guy about something terrible happening or some anger or something. And Woody says, oh, you know what we do in Indiana when that happens? We take that feeling and we press it down and down and deep down, down. We just press it down. And as he's doing it, Frazier, the psychiatrist on the show, the third friend goes, tick tock, tick tock, tick tock. You see, that's what happens. When you don't acknowledge your sorrow, when you don't cry out, it just builds and builds and it blows. Let's take the lead from David. David has these feelings. He acknowledges them. And we ought to as well. We ought to cry out. These, by the way, this seems to be a theme as I'm looking through these Psalms, as we're going through some of these early Psalms. God does repeat himself, and for the book, and as I say this to people, the book of Psalms is not primarily a book of hymns for the New Testament to sing and worship. It's a book of prayers on how we are to live the Christian life and experience it. But it's not a book of prayers for a Stepford church. There is joy here for David, as we see in the last hymn. But the first step to experience the true joy is to acknowledge true sorrow. There's a sense in which I would say this, but he actually says that sorrow is the gate by which we come to the joy. I'm not sure if that's exactly here, but there's going to be an application that is only through sorrow that we receive joy. So, here's David. He's saying that God has forgotten him. He's asking how long. But David has not forgotten God, has he? Completely. There may be darkness. This morning there was fog. Couldn't see very far. In the eclipse, there's darkness and you don't see very far. But though David cannot see God, he cannot see God. That's his experience, and that may be yours. He cries out to God. He says, how long, O Lord? He knows God's there. You see, he has his feeling, but then there's his knowledge. He knows God will hear him, though he hasn't seemed to respond in any way. And so what does he do? In his anguish, he cries out, but then he gives pleas in verses 3 and 4. Consider and answer this word, consider. Look at me. See my situation. Respond. You haven't been responding. Oh Lord, my God. Again, this is the experience of the Christian in the midst of the suffering, and you may think God is treating you wrong, you still trust him. That happens in the church. Lighten up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. There's an anguish of sorrow. Is this real death that he's doing, or is it that he's just wilting away? Lest my enemies say I have prevailed over him, lest the foe rejoice because I am shaken. Notice that here in David's reasons, he's talking about how that would respond to the enemy and to the foe. It's not so much save me for me or whatever I'm doing or whatever happened to me, but save me in response to the fight against the foe. And I would argue that David's foe is who? God's foe. David is the king of Israel. Think about when David, in better times of his life, stood in a valley and said, "What? You come at me with what? And I come at you with, in the name of the Lord of hosts. It's him you have defiled. As you have defiled Israel, as you defiled, and now David's a king of Israel, you have defiled God." So notice the real way for David here, and by the way, I said the structure here is the verse 1 and 2 are the expresses his feeling of abandonment. Verses 3 and 4 is his prayer to ask God to turn his face toward him, which is what he's asking. He's asking God to turn his face toward him. By the way, biblically, when God's face is turned towards you, there's a feeling of blessing. You're experiencing a blessing. When God's face is turned away from you, he's not blessing. And then verses 5 and 6, David expresses his trust in the Lord. But it's not only expressing his trust in the Lord. I think there's a sense of recovery of trust, isn't there? Maybe not recovery, but a reinforcement. As I said, there is an element of trust in his life. That's why he cries to God. But notice, he has to cry out. He doesn't just grin and bear. He doesn't just press it down and press it down. He actually has to express it. I think God wants that. God wants us to be honest in our situation. Again, she's become the model for me. It's the woman. The biblical example was a woman who received a son. A miraculous son from Elisha. And he dies in her arms in the room. She had sorrow and anguish. And she goes to Elisha and it's hidden. She sensed this same abandonment as David did. But she knew there was only one place to go, and that is to God through the prophet. But she still had the agony. Because she lived in the same world we lived in. And look what he says here. And again, the way we translate some of these verbs. In Hebrew, you don't have the simple past, present, and future verbs. You just don't have it. There are different ways of verbs to translate it. And there are four things that he says in verses 5 and 6. He says this. He says, first, I trust, as it's true in the ESV, I have trusted in your steadfast love. I want to translate that in what we call the present. I trust. And then he says, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Or I will rejoice. My heart will rejoice. You see, when he says I trust, he's expressing his confidence. Right? I trust in God's word. I trust in your steadfast love. I trust in your promise. I trust in who you are. And since I trust, I will rejoice. It's a resolve. I don't feel like it. We have no sense that God has responded to him. Though in the pain and anger, I can't see you, I'm still going to rejoice. He's still in anguish. And the resolve, again, I will sing to the Lord. There's a trust in his word. The two resolves, I will rejoice and I will sing. But then there's the parallel confidence again, the trust, the confidence at the last statement. It says, because, and it's translated the ESV, because he has dealt bountifully with me. And I want to change that. You see, he begins by, I trust in the Lord, I will rejoice, I will sing. And I think the better way of translating that last line is, he will. Because he will deal bountifully with me. He will. We still have sorrow. We're still dying. We still at times feel like he's not leaving. That's life in this fallen world. We look for the same city that Abraham looked for, that David's expressing that. Problem with Tedford churches is they think they have it now. We don't. We don't have it. This time of the year may be a time of depression for a lot of people. Understand that there's a time in which that will go away. We long for that day, and that's what laments do. We should be a lamenting people because we live in lamentable situations and we're lamentable types. We're called, God wants us to raise up our lament to him. And doing it, believe it or not, is helpful. We may not know why. We may not know how he does it. But we're called to do it. And that's what David's doing here. Sorrow and salvation. Not only past salvation, but future. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also
glorified.
Yeah, but that's future, isn't it? If you think you have your glory now, I really feel sorry for you. But David, king of Israel, right? David felt like God turned his face away from him and he experienced sorrow and anguish. And in the sorrow and anguish, he cried out to God. And he has confidence that God will ultimately deliver him. Remind you of anybody? Jesus. See, as I said, all laments go to the great lamenter. Jesus felt, like on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know the difference? Did God take his spirit away from Saul, King Saul? Did God take his spirit away from King David? No, he said, I won't take it away from David as I took it from Saul. And when God's spirit left Saul, what kind of spirit came upon him? A spirit that tormented him. David, that was never David's experience. That's why I say his feeling was not what God was doing, but his own feeling. David actually, in one psalm, when David is at his worst, what's his cry to God? When he's at his most sinful moment, what's his cry to God? Do not take away your spirit. He said, restore the joy of my salvation. He didn't say, return my salvation. What David was missing was the joy, but he knew he had a spirit. You see, what I want to say is, and I'm talking about David, is David, like us, God never forgot him and never forgets you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's Christ's promise. But David felt that way, and so do we. Jesus felt that way. Didn't he? My God, where have you taken me? The difference is what? We're told that God did turn his face from him. He actually experienced it. You see, it is through sorrow we get salvation. But it's not our sorrow. It's his sorrow. It's his true sorrow. I'm not sure if that's exactly what the psalm is talking about, but I think typologically that's what it's pointing to. That's why it finds its full fulfillment. See, the psalms are not just for us to have our experience. They are that. Because we have the common experience. But like all scripture, it reveals Christ and what he's done. Christ experienced that sorrow. And it wasn't just a feeling, it was reality. But this confidence, because he has or will deal bountifully. Did God deal bountifully with Jesus after the cross? Yeah, he gave him a heavenly inheritance that he shares with us. But brothers and sisters, that heavenly inheritance, as I mentioned, is something that we are not yet in possession of. In fullness. Like Abraham, we see it from afar. I don't want you to be overly morbid as a Christian. I don't want you to say, be one of those all sorrow, sorrow, sorrow. Don't go. Again, the psalmist is telling us, where do we turn in the midst of our sorrow? We turn to God. And we trust him. And the power to trust him, of course, comes from him. We need, as Christians, to remember. Calvin, I want to go to Calvin one last time. David, it is true, had not yet attained what he earnestly desired, being fully convinced that God was already at hand to grant him his deliverance. He pledges himself to give thanks to him for it. And surely it becomes us to engage in prayer in such a frame of mind as at the same time to be ready to sing the praises of God. A thing which is impossible unless we are fully persuaded that our prayers will not be ineffectual. We may not be wholly free from sorrow, but it is nevertheless necessary that this cheerfulness of faith rise above it and put into our mouths a song on account of the joy which is reserved for us in the future, although not as yet experienced by us. Just as we see David preparing himself to celebrate in song the grace of God before he perceives the issue of his trouble. Agony or sorrow and salvation at the same time. That is the Christian life. We may be at different levels of it or different places of it in our lives. We may be sorrowful one moment and joyful, completely joyful. We may go back into sorrow. But let David be your guide. And of course, very simply, where are you to meditate in your lifetime of sorrow? You're to meditate upon... There you go, Jesus. Let Jesus, and I'm going to introduce our final hymn with the closing statement, let Jesus be your vision. Let's go to now, Pastor.